In the Bible, we at times find words in the English translation that appear in their original language. They were not translated, perhaps for literary effect. And we hear one at the end of the gospel today, "You cannot serve both God and mammon." Well, what on earth is mammon? Well, Jesus knew many different languages. That makes sense because he is God and he knows everything. And mammon came from the Chaldean language. That was to the east of Judah and Israel. Today we call it Iraq. At that time they called it Babylon. And mammon meant, quite simply, worldly riches or worldly concerns. But in Jesus' use, he was referring to a particular kind of riches. He was referring to Caesar. And we've heard that before. You cannot serve God and Caesar. He was referring to Caesar's money because by the time Jesus was walking the earth, Israel and Judah had been a Roman-occupied territory for a century. And all the Roman coins that were in circulation throughout that vast empire had Caesar's inscription on every single one of them. You cannot serve both God and Caesar. You cannot serve God and worldly riches. You cannot serve two masters. Jesus uses these different meanings at different times, but all to the same effect. We have to decide. We have to decide where our heart is, because there our treasure is. He said that as well. And for Jesus, he wanted everybody to store up for themselves treasures in heaven. But when we are overly concerned with earthly riches, sometimes we take our eyes off of that prize. And that's nothing new. It's been happening all throughout human history, including in the first reading from the book of the prophet Amos. Amos was a sheep herder in the year 750 BC when the Lord told him, "Leave those flocks behind and go and preach to my people, because you need to call them out for their sinfulness." Because it was a time of prosperity in Israel. They are between wars at that point. But the more prosperous the people became, the less need they had for God, and they polluted their religion. So much so that Amos shows what they're thinking as they're sitting in the temple during Sabbath worship. They can't wait for it to be over. Does that sound familiar? But it's also the case that they're thinking more about what's going to happen the next day when they go back to work. For us, it's Monday. For them, it would be Sunday. And they were going to cheat people. They were in the temple praying to God, supposedly asking forgiveness for their sins, and yet they're already planning the next batch of sins. How they're going to set the scales to cheat people, how they're going to sell even the leftovers of the wheat, which was of no use to anyone, but if there's money to be made, then so be it. And what did Amos say? God sees, God does not forget. That can be a good thing, and that can be a bad thing. For Amos and for those people, it's going to be a bad thing because they were going to be punished for their faithlessness to God's covenant. That was almost 8 centuries before the coming of Christ. And Jesus here at the end of the 16th chapter of Luke uses a parable about the steward to show once again where that concern for worldly riches is going to get us. And that means perhaps in trouble with God. The steward is going to be fired because he has squandered his master's wealth. And so he decides, I need to do something because I'm going to find myself out in the street. And that's why he goes about forgiving other people's debts, so that they might welcome him into their homes when he finds himself homeless. But people wonder, well, how is it that he can forgive debts they owe to the master? And that's because since he was the one in charge of collecting them, he was adding a pretty healthy commission. And all he was doing was taking off his commission. The master was still going to get his money. He wouldn't be any more trouble with him. All the debts would be settled. But what does it mean when Jesus said, make friends for yourself with dishonest wealth, so when it fails, you may be welcomed into eternal dwellings? Jesus was praising this man for his ingenuity, that he was, for the first time, setting his sights on plans for the future. He'd been living only in the present, where there were no consequences for his actions and for his sins. But now that finally the chicken has come home to roost and there will be a consequence, namely unemployment, he's decided a better plan for the future. And we're not only talking about his retirement, we're talking about eternal security. That's where Jesus wants all of us to focus at least some of our efforts. We spend so much time preparing for how we're going to pay our bills today, how we're going to pay our bills tomorrow and next month, but also setting aside something for our retirement. But it's that eternal security that Jesus believes might be falling by the wayside. This is the same Jesus who said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That means our relationship to God and our actions on our faith, that should take up a great deal of our time and attention. And yet it seems that so much of our time and attention is devoted not to things that honor God or please God, but rather things that seem to be getting in the way of our relationship with God. Jesus is commending the steward for being industrious in trying to provide for his future. Jesus wants us to be industrious in setting up for ourselves our eternal security, storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And inasmuch as people spend a great deal of time and effort seeking earthly accolades, awards, and achievements, honors, power, possessions, Jesus wants us to have one foot in two rivers and try to prevent doing the splits, to keep an eye on providing for the necessities of life, but also to keep an eye for providing for what we'll need in the next life. And most of the things we spend a great deal of our time pursuing here on earth will be of no use to us there because we won't have them with us. All those creature comforts will be gone and stripped away. It'll just be God and us on the judgment day. We pray that God might help us to overcome those times when we have failed to put him first, or when we only put ourselves first and overlooked the needs of those around us. And in as much as young people want to be the star student or the star athlete, in as much as people as we grow older want to not only work for the company, but get a promotion in the company, eventually own the company, and have better houses and things than other people, God wants something even greater for us. He wants us to be with him in the greatest house of all, the Father's house, in his kingdom. And so, yes, we've been given talents and abilities that are God-given gifts. The Lord wants us to use them to their full potential. But he also wants us to be willing to spend some of that blood, sweat, and tears, not only seeking earthly crowns of fading glory, but rather to seek the imperishable crown that awaits us all in his kingdom. St. Paul said it to Timothy in the second reading, God wants everybody to be saved. So if we want what he wants, and if we're willing to work for it as he did, how can we fail? Let us stand and profess our faith. I believe